Bibles, please, as we read Esther chapters 9 and 10, 10 being a very short epilogue to the book itself. Esther chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adalia and Aridatha and Parmashta and Arisai and Aridai and Vajazatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil they laid not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow also, according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and of the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So I have the first section as verses 1 through 19. The Jews destroy their enemies. What else could we say about this passage except that the Jews destroy their enemies who sought to destroy them. This is not a quid pro quo. This is the Lord rising up in defense of his people. And I will say that in the larger scheme of redemptive history, why would the Jews be so adamant that they should not come to nothing as a people? Well, some commentators mention this, although very few. It is something that comes to my mind as I read through the book of Esther. And that is that, remember what happened when the Jews came out of Egypt and Amalek came up behind them and started picking off the weak and would have continued destroying except that the Lord took up for them. And what is interesting to note about that is that this is the extension of that same mindset to destroy the people of God. In these days, in the days of Esther and Mordecai, if the people of God could be destroyed, then the line of Messiah could be wiped out. The Jews rightly consider themselves to be an eschatological people in that sense. That for the Jews to be wiped out would mean that the promises of God had come to nothing. Not only had they come to nothing for the Jews, but they had come to nothing for the entire world, because it was in the seed of Abraham that all of the families of the earth should be blessed. So they considered themselves, in one sense or another, in various ages of spirituality or decline, an eschatological people. And the Lord considered them such as well, in such a way that he never allowed them to be eradicated, because Messiah was to be born. If you read period histories, especially those around the time of Second Temple Judaism, and especially around the time when John Baptist was born and then Christ was born, it was the hope of every family in Judah, that they might be the one, the family that would give rise to Messiah. That was actually an expectation among many families. Now, not a lot of families, but among many. And so it's an important point that we raise here, that when the Jews rise up and destroy their would-be destroyers, they are acting in some sense, can I put it this way, eschatologically, in the sense that if the Jews are destroyed, the promises of God come to nothing. And the promises of God are centered around the birth of Messiah and His coming to judge the world. So, there is that point. Although it may loom in the background, it is there. They were not just Gentiles then who they rose up, but those who were complicit in Haman's plot. Notice that it wasn't just anyone that the Jews were against. Note the difference between the Jews and Haman's plans. The Jews took none of the prey. This was not a for-profit enterprise, in other words. When they rose up and destroyed their enemies, it says that they laid not their hands upon the spoils. Three times in the chapter it says that. Note also that it was with royal sanction. It was not a vigilante operation. And so the Lord had worked in such a way that He raised up the Jews, He raised up the king, and they went forth by way of decree. And so all of these things are very important to remember when we think of what happened here in this first section. The advancement of Mordecai is the second thing that we see. He never sought advancement at all. As many fathers in the faith, he was faithful to him who called him, and the Lord increased him in his due time. And we remember also that Mordecai was humbled before he was exalted, as we hear so often in Scripture. And then notice that they celebrate their deliverance. And there's certainly nothing wrong with making merry upon certain occasions where there has been a great deliverance of the Lord. All right, so in the second section, which reaches to the end of the chapter, verse 32, we have the days of Purim. And I hope that you see in the naming of that holiday, the days of Purim, literally that's the days of lots. In other words, they are remembering Haman's foiled device against them. The first mention that we have of Pur or Lot in this chapter is the lot that Haman casts to figure out what day he's going to use to destroy the Jews. And so that very day becomes the day of Purim, the day of lots, where the people of Israel were able to rise up and destroy their enemies instead. In other words, when the Lord turned that entirely around in the other way, and they remembered it by calling it lots. Did you celebrate lots, in other words? Are you going to celebrate? What are you doing for lots this year? Do you remember what lots was all about? Do you remember what Haman did with the lot? Okay, we remember that. And so that's why they named it Purim. We see this not as a religious holiday, but as a civil holiday that was enacted by civil, not prophetic decree. And so I think if you would look upon some of our history as Reformed Presbyterians and inheritors of the doctrine of the Puritans, that the Puritans looked to days such as Purim to establish days of thanksgiving and gladness, civil holidays. Now, it is interesting to note that every year as Thanksgiving is approaching, what we will hear sometime in the news around Thanksgiving week, we will hear that the President of the United States has signed a proclamation declaring the fourth Thursday of the month of November 2018, setting it apart as a day of thanksgiving. That is because our reforming fathers had an abhorrence to recurring holidays not commanded by the Lord. This is not a quote-unquote recurring holiday, although it has become such in practice. It is renewed every year by presidential proclamation in memory of how it was established in the first place as reminiscent of thanksgiving to God for great deliverances. Okay? And so, yeah, it was the first president, George Washington, that signed the first presidential proclamation of a day of Thanksgiving. But we consider it not a religious holiday, but a civil holiday. Now, in our day of ultimate and absolute separation between the civil and the ecclesiastical, it becomes difficult for us to, you know, it doesn't really compute with us. Now, wait a minute. The civil magistrate is calling on us to pray? That's a religious holiday. Hold on. No, it's not true. It's not true. In the mindset of the era in which our country was founded, the civil magistrate did have authority to call for days of prayer and fasting and thanksgiving based on civil things going on in the civil estate, not in the church, per se. So, there are those voices even today that are saying that Thanksgiving is an illegitimate holiday because it, although it claims to be a civil holiday, it is really a religious holiday and should not be celebrated by Christians. My theological response to that is balloon juice. That's not true. This is a civil holiday. It is not... You will not hear a proclamation from your session or from your presbytery or from our General Assembly calling for a day of fasting or thanksgiving or anything upon the fourth Thursday of November so that we can join ourselves and make the civil holiday also ecclesiastical. You won't hear that. It's a civil holiday. Magistrates used to recognize that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people, and that thankfulness is one of those righteousnesses that exalts a nation, and unthankfulness is a sin that is a reproach to any people. And so, as I've told you before, I tell you again, when magistrates require godliness and righteousness of their subjects and themselves, they do work that is in keeping with the advancement and maintenance of their nation. And when they do things that are against God and His righteousness, they put the existence of their nation in peril. Okay? So yes, the civil magistrate does have an interest in calling for a day of thanksgiving. And in times of difficulty, even calling for a day of fasting. Yes, he does. He has interest in that, even as a civil authority, because he desires that he'll have a nation to rule over tomorrow, that God would not take it away from him for unrighteousness' sake. Okay, so in the second section, then, we have the decree, the days of Purim, then. It goes out from Mordecai, who is a prince among the people of God. Then in chapter 10, we have the epilogue upon the book. And notice that Ahasuerus, now having godly counselors, a godly wife, and godly Mordecai to advise him, well, we see the expanse and maintenance of his kingdom, even though himself an unbeliever, right? And we've seen this before in Scripture, haven't we? We saw the prophet of Egypt when Joseph was second in command, didn't we? Even in nations that are not professedly Christians, when godly people are in positions of authority doing things according to the Scripture, you're going to find that that nation, all other things being equal, will be blessed. And you're going to find the opposite is true as well, that nations go by the boards of history when they rise up in rebellion to God Most High. All right, well, this ends the reading then of Esther chapters 9 and 10. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing.